a little explanation. I have some twin grandchildren that I thought I was going to bless this morning. That's why. So, and it worked out that not this week, but hopefully next week. I have lots of twins, but these belong to my oldest son, who and his wife decided, they're 7 months old, decided they needed to have them blessed in the church. So needless to say, I'm thrilled. Whenever they have it done, whenever my wife says I can do it. So it is good to stand before you. The older I get, the more I realize that there's the less I know, and I read the scriptures and I find new things that I should have known long ago, but as I get older, I think I forget them. They don't stand in that brain too long anymore, but I appreciate the time they are there. And one of these was in James, the first chapter, that I'd like to share with you if you want to follow along. I'm going to start with the 12th verse, I believe. First chapter of James. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, of which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And you know, I've known this. I know that God doesn't tempt us. We allow ourselves to be tempted in our thoughts and in our deeds and where we place ourselves. I know that everything that comes from God and down from God is meant for our good. I know that. Nothing is happenstance when it comes to God. Everything that comes from God has a purpose in our lives. And I recognize that, and I realize that. And as I get older, I realize, as my time is getting shorter, I realize that more, that those blessings that come from God are meant for a purpose, just not to make me happy for a short period of time, but there is real purpose in them. You know, in verse 16, he tells us, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." He's talking to us. He's talking to members of the church. And the thing that kind of jumped out at me is verse 17. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You know, and in his own way, I believe in that particular verse, God is classifying some of the gifts that he gives us. There's good gifts, and there are perfect gifts. And it says so right there. And so maybe I want to classify maybe and tell you what I think those good gifts and those perfect gifts are, and how we're to use them, and how we're to grow in them. And I thought about the perfect gift first, and you know, I tried to figure out what could that be? What could a perfect gift be? And it says it comes down to us. So he gives them to us while we're here. And I thought about that, and I think it's most anything that involves Jesus Christ. You know, it's is the gospel of truth, his grace, the plan of salvation, that endless joy that is promised to us in heaven. And those things are eternal. Perfect gifts are things that are here forever and there forever. They're going to be gifts that are here. They're going to be in Zion, and they're going to be in heaven. Something that never changes, something that we can count on in our daily lives, that we can look forward to, not only here, but know of a truth, the stability of it, that is always going to be there. And they come in various times in our lives when we realize the truth, various times in our lives when we have to get back to that basic truth and recognize that these things are eternal. And it can give us joy, and it can also cause us to reflect, because on the opposite side is life eternally without those, you know, without Jesus Christ in our lives, and without that hope, and without that salvation. I'm often think about a statement, and I probably made this to you before, when I heard Lauren Bryan once describe what he thought the opposite of salvation would be, and life eternally with Jesus Christ would be like. And he described it as a act of mercy. And the reason he said that is when that last day, when we stand before God and we're not worthy, and we're going to be convicted of all our sin and all those things that we didn't do right in our life, we couldn't stand to be with Christ. And I liked it. You know, I really liked that description, that in itself it was an act of mercy. And I think about that from time to time. I do think about it. And for those of you who know our brother Lauren Bryant, he is one of the most humble men I've ever known in my life. And he reflects on scriptures probably a lot deeper than I do. And I really appreciated that from him. I want to turn for a second scripture into, if I can find it, Ephesians. I can find it. The second chapter. I'm going to read starting at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are we saved through faith. And it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, a perfect gift. That grace that he shows us through faith is a perfect gift, and it will not change. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, in James, it talks about later on about us being the kind of first fruits of God's creatures, I think that's in the 18th chapter of that first chapter of James. And that's what he's saying here, that we should walk in those works, that he we should be the kind of first fruits. But it is by grace that we are saved, and that is eternal. And I know that coming from a background of Baptist faith, you know, that is big in the Baptist religion, that we are saved by grace, and we are. It's absolutely, absolutely true. There's nothing wrong with that statement. The only thing that possibly we have a difference of opinion is the works. And we do believe they're absolutely necessary because of the scriptures, because he calls us to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures and to do those things. I know that's why I was called to carry out those particular works. And you, those of you who were baptized, that's the reason to carry that on. And it is absolutely necessary. And that may be where we see a little bit of difference in religious philosophies. You know, my kids, my three boys, went to a private school for a period of time that was Baptist in belief, and they heard a lot of this quite often, especially when they found out where they went to church. You know, they were always trying to convert and do those things, and where it wasn't necessary, you know, baptism wasn't a saving ordinance, and it was enough to receive Christ into your heart, and you were saved, and so forth. And you didn't have to do good works, and you didn't have to do this, and you didn't have to do that. And my boys would come home to me and ask me about that. And, you know, why is it different? And I says, they just understand a little different. And I says, all those ones that are telling you that, you know, it's just an outward sign to be baptized, every one of them is baptized. And those that would tell you that you're saved by grace, you don't have to do good works, they're doing good works. So whether they recognize it or realize it, they are at some time going to realize that that is necessary. And the Spirit, the good Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is leading them to do this. And at some time, we were talking about when churches, you know, save there be two churches. I honestly believe that those at a particular time that are being led by that Spirit, whether they know it or not, and are doing those things that are right, we're gonna all come together. And we're gonna recognize, and those silly little differences that we have, you know, are going to be eliminated through the love of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a marvelous time. It's going to be a time of great turmoil, but it's also going to be a marvelous time. I'm getting completely off of my sermon. I'm sorry. I want to turn to, where do I want to turn? Hebrews, the second chapter. And I want to read the first 2nd chapter, the first 11 verses, talking about perfect gifts. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that salvation is eternal. It's not just salvation in this world. It is salvation eternally. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both in signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is a man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now we see him not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's the Jesus Christ that we know, that we accept, and he is eternal. But you know, I believe that statement in the 8th verse that I just read, I believe it. But now we see him not yet all things put under him. I don't believe that we see Jesus Christ, at least me, maybe you do, in the magnitude in which he is. I really do not believe that. I don't know when that's going to happen. I think we paint an image, and we see an image, and we let it dwell in us, and it's good. But I don't think we see Jesus Christ in fact, I think the scriptures bear that out, in the magnitude and the greatness in which he is. And if we did, I don't think there'd be any more work for us to do. I think we'd be translated, because I believe we'd be overcome with his love and with his greatness. So I know that there's work to do. In that particular scripture, that those perfect gifts, the suffering that he did for you and I, is eternal. And it's for everyone from now on, but even before he did it, it was for everyone that ever lived. And that will not be ever taken away. And that we can, the scripture is take to the bank. I don't know if you'd want to take anything to the bank right now, but you can place it someplace safe and know that it's of a truth. I'd like to turn now into the Book of Mormon, the 3rd chapter of Nephi. It's on page 673. You probably know this by heart. I'm going to start with the 25th verse, read through the 32nd. You probably know it by heart.
What book?
This is the 3rd chapter, the 3rd book of Nephi, the 12th chapter, starting with the 25th verse. page 673. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel. And in this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of the Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I have been lifted up on the cross, I might draw all men unto me. You know, I'm just going to read about 8 or 9 verses, and this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ in 8 or 9 verses that I'm reading. It's so simple, and it's so pure, and it's so eternal, and it's so perfect. But we, as people, tend to complicate and expand that gospel and make little sidelines into it. But I do that. And I have to think about that from time to time if I'm not presenting, especially when I'm talking to someone that doesn't have an understanding of the scriptures, that if I'm not reading and presenting a little more than the simple, plain gospel of Jesus Christ to them, if I'm not adding my own slants to things. Because I know what the scripture tells me, if I do, you know. The Book of Mormon makes it very plain, you know, that if I add or if I take away from this simple gospel, what's going to happen and what I'm doing. So we, as a people, need to recognize that also, that this gospel that I'm reading is the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity and as its perfect gift. And the Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after I have been lifted up on the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by man, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause I have been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, and that they may stand to be judged according to their works. Maybe if we really let that bear on us, that he is going to draw all peoples unto him, that maybe I can begin to reflect on the magnitude of Jesus Christ. Everything, all things, everything that was ever created and ever will be created, and all of mankind is here because of Jesus Christ. Maybe if I think about that, and that I'll understand a little closer. 29. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if they endureth to the end, we like to use that, and I like to use that. We use that a lot in the Church of Christ. I hope we don't use it just to be different, okay? I hope we don't use that just to sound different and unique in our teachings. Because maybe I have a little different slant on that than you do. When I read that, and it says, if he endureth to the end, what that says to me is if I allow the Spirit of God to endure in me to the end, I'm going to be saved. If I don't, I'm not. You know? That's what that says to me. You know, when I taught Sunday school, and I taught Sunday school for about 7 years to 12, 13, and 14-year-old kids, and at one time I had 15 to 18 of them I was teaching, this was one of their biggest complaints or concerns. Two concerns. First concern was, how do I know what the unpardonable sin is, and how in the world do I know if I've committed it? You know? And they were, every one of them wanted to know that, because they were worried that they'd already done it. And I had to go to the scriptures and say, if you do it, you'll know it. It It's as plain as day. You know that you're rejecting the Spirit when you do it. So if you don't know, you haven't done it. Okay? You haven't done it. But this was another thing that they were concerned about. When we would, and we use it. We use it a lot at the East Local. A lot of ministry use this, and it's throughout the Scriptures. Endure to the end. And it makes them to 12, 13, and 14-year-old kids, the gospel sound like drudgery. It's true, doesn't it? If you didn't understand, you have to endure. And I've heard ministry say that. You have to endure to the end. No, you get to endure to the end. You get to endure. You get to have that spirit with you to the end, that the spirit that brings you joy and happiness. And if we can portray that a little better, if I can portray that and communicate that, especially from the pulpit, we won't have 12 and 13 and 14 and 30-year-olds worrying about that. They'll realize that enduring to the end is what brings happiness in their life. I'm getting carried away here. I need to read this. And he that endureth not to the end, the same as he that is hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words. No unclean thing can enter into the kingdom. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith and repentance of their sin and their faithfulness unto the end. I'm going to stop reading there. I could read to the end, but to me, those are those perfect gifts. And you're going to say, okay, what's the good gifts? Because I believe that, you know, he distinguishes between perfect gifts and good gifts. Well, if I was at the East Local, I'd look out, and I'd look out here, and I see them too. But I would see my wife and my boys and my daughter-in-laws and my 7 grandchildren and all my, and I look out and I see all my loved ones. These are the good gifts, okay? These are the good gifts that are here for us to enjoy, to have now in this life, for us to cherish, to love, to protect, to teach, you know, all those things that we need to do. And to tell you the truth, and from time to time, and quite often, it seems my whole life revolves around that, around my family, around my grandchildren, around my wife, around my loved ones. And it's good. You know, it's really good. But it's also good to keep that perspective. In fact, it's not good. It is needed in our life with God to keep all these good gifts in perspective. I want to turn to Matthew. The 10th chapter. It's been a hard lesson for me to understand over the years. I'm going to start with the 32nd verse of the 10th chapter of Matthew. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me, or grandchildren, or children, is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, from time that in times past, I found that hard to understand. But I think as I look at the good gifts and the perfect gifts, I understand it. If I put my grandchildren or my wife or whomever above the love of Jesus Christ, I've set at variance myself from Jesus Christ. You know, and he would not have us to love our grandchildren or our wives or our children any less. What he would have us do is increase our love for him. He would not have us diminish the concerns that we have for each other. He would have us increase the concerns for him. So they're not at odds. You know, the love of Jesus Christ, the love that we have for each other, is what binds us together. It's what makes us one. I'll tell you, I'm getting clear off my sermon. Last Thursday night, I got a call about 9:00 at night, and it was from Belinda, and she was at Shawnee Mission Hospital, and she was there. It's Heidi. What used to be Heidi Temple. She's married, okay? She just had a baby. Well, she just hadn't had. She had had a baby boy that morning and had a deformed ear. Thought at first it wasn't going to be able to hear. But they were sure that it was blind, at least in one eye. And so her and her husband didn't call soul. They stayed at the hospital and cried all day long. All day long. And somehow, some way, my sister-in-law knows everything. Belinda knows everything about everybody. And not only knows it, she's there to help. Never seen anybody more like my mother-in-law than Belinda Smith. You know, she found out about it. She was down at Children's Mercy Hospital volunteering, and somehow, some way, she found out that they were at another hospital clear across town, 30 miles away, with a problem, and she was there, and she called me. And we went down, and we got there, and we all started crying, you know. We all just started crying. Holly got there, who is Heidi's best friend, Belinda's. We all cried. It's the love of Jesus Christ. It's that gift that binds us together, that compassion that draws us all together. And I'll tell you the truth, and I don't think Heidi and her husband have drifted away from the church. And I won't go in detail, but it's a family thing, okay? It's a family resentment. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. Doesn't matter. But at that particular time, we were drawn together through the love of Jesus Christ and each other. And so I never administered to Heidi or her husband or her other child or anything. And so I administered to this child, and we cried and we left. And all next day at work, I was by myself. I prayed, I thought, I cried, I did. And so I asked my wife that night, and she says, well, the doctor came and they ran the test the next morning, and the doctor came in at mid-morning and says, it doesn't look good. And so they cried, and I cried, and everybody cried, and about 5 o'clock that night, another doctor came in and said, he's fine. He sees. He's fine. And Heidi, I don't know who was with Heidi, but she says, this is a miracle of God. And so what my hope is that I see Heidi again in church, you know, that she puts these things that have caused her pain and suffering behind her and recognize what binds us together is that gift of God, that good gift, you know, that good gift that he gives for us here, that we can come together and pray and cry together and laugh together, you know. And that's what I'm hoping, you know. That's what I'm praying. Now I'm praying that more than anything, because we need each other in this life. We need each other to overcome these problems that are gonna happen. And he gives us these good gifts to take care of. When we're with him eternally, we won't need the gift of administration. Everything's gonna be perfect. But he gave it to us here and now, that we can come together, we can unite in prayer and in love, and it's a good gift. It's a great gift, but it's for here. And I'm going to have to move along. I got completely out of my sermon. I apologize to you for this. But it's a thing that we need to recognize and realize. I work with my son Terry, and my son has lots of problems. He's got a lot of problems. You know, he's got a lot of health problems. He's got a lot of spiritual problems. What can I say? I've never known a person of his temperament in my life. And I don't, you know, you raise your children, I think, the same way. And they come out and turn out completely different. And you wonder how you failed and what you did wrong and so forth. And so it is with him. But anyway, with a conversation with Terry. Terry's a drug addict. He's always had an addictive personality. He had a head injury about 4 or 5 years ago and developed uncontrollable seizures. And they're seizures that sometimes will last for hours and hours and hours. And they're not. They try to control them with medication, and it doesn't work. And so he is addicted to prescription drugs, a horrible addiction. But anyway, confession. It's good for the soul. And anyway, on a conversation with him, coming home one evening, his little boy, James Parker, who thinks Papa is absolutely the greatest person in the whole entire world, without a doubt. He was sick. He has a lot of allergies, and well, I'm not going to say a lot of allergies. He got his mama's. He looks exactly like Terry, but he's got his mama's allergies. And so he was. Terry was coming home and wanting me as a minister to explain how come. You know, why does this have to happen to this little 2-year-old baby boy that has these problems? And it's really hard for someone, especially who is not as spiritual right now, to understand, and it's hard to explain that to him. And it's hard for them to accept the will of God, and it's hard for them to see where any good could come out of that. And as in my meager way, I was trying to explain how all these things can and do work for a purpose. There, as I read at the beginning, there is no happenstance in this work when God is concerned. When He allows and causes things to happen, there's a purpose there. And I wasn't getting through to Him. You know, He could see absolutely no purpose whatsoever or what good this would do. And I didn't know how to touch my son. And so I tried to, you know, as a father explains this, all this stuff, how much I loved him and how much he loves James and so forth, and grandma and grandpa and everything, you know. And then I tried to, if you can understand, if you try to understand that as much as you love that little boy, the one that you're blaming now loves him more than you do. And there is purpose. You would not give him a stone or a serpent, and neither is your Heavenly Father. All this has a purpose, Terry. And you need to recognize that He loves James more than you, and more than Mommy, and even more than Papa. And you know, somehow, some way, a light came on. And I felt he was touched for a short period of time. And it was a short period of time. But I want you to, I got completely off my subject. I'm running out of time. It's okay. It's okay. Food smells good, though. But my whole point is to, that we need to keep our relationship with each other and God in perspective. And we do not need to diminish our love and concern for each other. We need to find a way to increase our love for Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. We need to find a way. The Book of Mormon tells us to pray with all the energy of our hearts for the love of Jesus Christ. Does it not? That's the way. That's the only way that I know that this can happen. That we can see Jesus Christ as He is. As He is in His magnitude. And in that magnitude, recognizing that all the love that we have for each other and for our children and for our nephews and for our mama and for our daddy is a gift from Him. And we would not have it but for Him. And I know that if we think and pray that way, it will happen. And we will no longer have to set our kids at a variance against Jesus Christ, where there will no longer be this competition for love, because we have enough love for all. Jesus Christ does, for all of mankind. I'm about ready to get on a different subject. I'm going to stop right there. I want you to think about those things, and
you're a marvelous work.